I wonder, why do I exist? Let's begin by being flat out honest this morning. I've never in my life wondered why I exist. I'm the product of what Pastor Bernie was talking about earlier. A mom and a dad who knew why they existed and knew why they existed before I existed, and who ordered their home and their life to one supreme purpose, that I would grow up knowing why I existed. So they took me to a church not unlike this one, where godly uncles and aunts and friends and neighbors taught me in Sunday school, always taking my attention back to the stories, the truths of this book, the Bible, so that I've never had a searching agony like some have, wondering, why am I here? How did I get here? What's the purpose of my existence? Why do I exist? Actually, it's a package of many kinds of questions. Three people asking that question are often asking three different questions, not the same one. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 17 this morning, I'd like to quickly unpack that package and answer that question at four different levels or four different shades of that question. Why do I exist? In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul has recorded one of his most powerful and some would say least effective sermons. It's a sermon that took place in the marketplace, not in the synagogue. Paul is talking not to educated, steeped in the law Jews, but he is talking to pagan philosophers at Mars Hill. People who do not have the mooring, the anchor for their soul and their worldviews that I had. People that are asking this same question. But they're expressing their search for answers to this question in worship systems, and so do you. That's how people most readily express this search, by what they worship. And understand, worship is not connected with shrines and idols. Shrines and idols may represent memorials, may represent tenets, but people express their desire to know and to understand why they exist in the lifestyles they choose. And those lifestyles center around all kinds of idols, all kinds of shrines, all kinds of activities. And that was certainly true here at Mars Hill. Paul walked among them, watching their lifestyles, and observed that their celebrations, their commitments, their values in life were expressed in a series of idols, or places, or tokens, or symbols of values, because that's what idols are. Today we have them. We've just been reminded in song and picture that two of the great idols, or two towers that were great idols until they were destroyed, had enormous value and meaning in the life of the American people. Many Americans worship materialism, commerce, and their whole answer to the question, why am I here, is to get as much as I can. Some worship sensuality. And you can hear it in the songs, you can see it in their dress, and if you follow them through the day, you can quickly pick up that that's their passion, that's their goal. They are persuaded that they are here, they exist for the purpose of pleasure, sensual pleasure. Some are into power, and they write books, and manipulate corporations to expand their grasp of power and control. Some are into popularity. Some are into self-fulfillment. Some are into health and healing. And if you look around our culture, you see all these idols, all of these places where these expressions of value are celebrated. Activities where people who believe, that's why I exist, are then passionately pursuing those goals. Paul steps into the midst of this great thirst, this great hungry crowd of people who are on a journey looking for and seeking why they exist. And he gives them the answer, the true answer. We read his words beginning here in verse 22 of Acts 17. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. Do you wonder why you exist? The answer is, you exist through no cause of your own, through no effort of your own, and through no decision of your own. You exist because God created you. You are not self-made. You are not self-caused. You are the product of a God who, in great wisdom and care, fashioned and created mankind. He fashioned and created the world and everything in it. He gives to all life and breath and all things. So if you wish to know the truth about why I exist, you have to go back to the day of creation, Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. And there you will discover that God, having created the world by supernatural power, stooped and took dirt, fashioned a form, an inanimate form, a body, inanimate, without life, and then God breathed his own breath into the nostrils of that inanimate object, and that inanimate object became a living soul. The same thing happened in your mother's womb. The living cell from your dad united with the living cell of your mom. Life did not begin there. Both of those cells were already living. Your personhood began there. Your personal existence began there. But that's not where life began. Life existed prior to you and prior to them. And life traces its origin all the way back to the breath of God. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now think about that. This morning you exist because there's a God who wanted you. A God who desired you. A God who planned you. A God whose life you share. You are alive because God's breath breathe into the nostrils of Adam has been transferred all the way down through the generations and now finds expression in you. You are the handiwork of a creator. You didn't earn your life. You may not have any desire to live. And because of the nature of God's life, you can't ever stop existing. You are going to live, exist forever and ever and ever, whether you want to or not. You have no choice in that. Just as you had no choice as to your origin, the circumstances surrounding your birth, the parents God used as instruments, just as you had no choice in your height of stature or your sexuality, just as you had no choice in so many things, you have no choice as to your existence. Because the thing that gives you existence is the very life of God, Creator. Have you ever thought about that before? See, I knew that before I ever went to grade school. I knew that I was a part of God's creation. Oh, I didn't understand nearly as deeply as I've spoken this morning. But I did know that there was a God, and because there was a God, and He chose, I existed. That's the second thing Paul says to these Athenians. In their quest to know the truth, in their quest to know the God that they didn't know, there's a second thing Paul says in answer to the question, why do I exist? Look at it, please, with me at verse 26. This God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. That is, we all have one Adam and Eve from which we descend. And though there may be cosmic external differences and linguistic variances and cultural patterns that divide us, 99.99999% of what is you is identical to every other you that lives on the earth and has ever lived on the earth. We all go back to one origin. And out of that, every nation of the earth, every nation of man has blossomed out from that. Now watch. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord. Boy, if you mark in your Bible, circle that one. Why do I exist? I exist because God shares His life with me. I am the product of His creative and sustaining power. He gives life to me. And I live because He lives. What is my purpose in living? His purpose for your existence is that you should seek Him, that they should seek the Lord, in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. And then he quotes a Greek philosopher, a poet. Now, this God who made us has not abandoned us. He surrounds us as Paul correctly says, He is not far from each of us. In Him we live and move and have our being. That is, as the fish lives in the water, so you live in the presence of God. As the fish is sustained in the water, and you are sustained by oxygen in the physical realm, You are sustained because you are immersed in the imminent presence of this God. This God is not just way up there someplace in heaven sitting on a throne. He's not detached and distant. He is immediate. He is close. He surrounds you. He is near to you. He is near to you because he desires you, because he loves you, because he takes responsibility for his creative act. And the only distance between you and him is distance that's created by you and me in our not seeking him, in our turning from him, in our passionate, selfish desire to create life and meaning apart from him. We are like the fish who constantly wishes to live outside the water, forgetting for the moment that the minute the fish is out of water, the fish ceases to exist. In every part of our being, we are dependent upon God, and God has faithfully pursued us, and God draws near to us, and God seeks us. And the whole purpose for our existence is that we might in turn seek him. Why don't we naturally seek this God? Because of something the Bible calls sin. Because of a blindness that's happened to us. Because of a terrible thing called the fall. Because we have been deceived by Satan. And blinded to God's presence. Why do I exist? The primary purpose for your existence is not to go to work tomorrow morning. It's not even to read a book, even the Bible. Your primary reason for existence is that you might seek your Creator. Now, instinctively, deep down inside of you, you sense that's true. There's a famous philosopher who made the statement that inside of every heart there is a God-shaped vacuum, and man is restless until God fills that vacuum with himself, and only God can fill that vacuum with himself. And that's a philosophical way of saying that there is a hunger within your heart that nothing else but God can satisfy. That there's a purpose for your life that's larger than the dollar bill, the bank account, the house you own, the mortgage you own, the car you drive. That you're intended for something bigger than the clothes you wear and the habits you perform. That this great God who created you longs for you to seek him, and in seeking him, discover more than existence. Discover life, satisfaction, peace. To discover a whole new relationship with him, where there's fullness, and purpose, and peace, and direction, and plan, and eternal life. Now, note that. Why do I exist, I wonder? I exist to seek God. And yet, those of us who call ourselves protégés of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, Christians, how have we pursued him? What this week did you do that was an expressed seeking after God? Can you think of a time this week when you focused all of your mind upon knowing God? Even as protégés of Jesus, have we lifted to him our hearts in gratitude and thanks, in recognition that all that is worthwhile, even the life we enjoy, is a gift from him? That we are a mirrored reflection of him. that if the sun goes out, the moon cannot shine. We are reflectors, not originators. And we are wholly dependent upon him. Well, the good news is that he is near every one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. There's a third answer to the question, I wonder, why do I exist, in verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devisings. What's that say? It's saying that we exist as God's created beings to reflect who God is. That's what it's saying. It's saying that the supreme value of my life is to know God, to experience life with God, fellowship with God, to the extent that I become like him. His habits, his thoughts, his dreams, his characteristics, his will shape and mold and direct and refine my whole outlook and behavior. So those other people look at me, they see something of what my God is like. They see what the Creator is like. And not just other humans, but the Bible tells us that angels have a fascination with the same subject. That there are aspects about God, the Creator, their Creator, that they cannot see and know except as they are reflected and mirrored in the lives of humans who know God and love him and are filled by his Spirit. There's a fourth answer, why do I exist? In verse 31, God commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Why do I exist? To be like Jesus Christ. He is the model. He's the perfect example of what a human should be doing with their lives and values. He is righteousness in work clothes. He is God in flesh. He is perfect man without sin. In him we see the righteousness of God set forth. Our goal, our existence, is that we will become like Jesus Christ. And the text tells us in any way we fail to be like Jesus, we are unrighteous, and the judgment of God will condemn and destroy that part of our behavior. Why do I exist? I exist because God the Creator has called me into being by sharing with me the life that he has in fullness. I exist to seek that God, to know him. I exist to then reflect from my life in my behavior, those qualities of God which are true to him. I exist to live righteously, to know what right is and what wrong is, and to choose consistently what is right, and to be empowered by God's Spirit from within to do what is right, so that others will have a model before them of what God is like. Does that sound deep? Profound? It is. Your existence is deep and profound. Its depth has been trivialized by the cynicism and deceitfulness of satanic lies and sinful blindness. But you are a profound being. Your potential is out of this world. Your existence will not be satisfied or exhausted in the mere 100 years you may live here on this earth. By far and away, the greatest part of your existence is beyond earth after death. And yes, there will be a test, a final exam. Now, the good news, my friend, is that Jesus Christ, this one who is the righteousness of God, this one who shows us the perfect model of what a human is like when he or she only and always does the right thing, that this Jesus who was righteous was willing to die to pay the penalty for my unrighteousness at the cross. And that's not all. He then arose from the grave, and in his resurrection, he arranged that God, the Holy Spirit, would come and live inside of anyone who would commit their lives to Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit living within would then assist and fulfill, would energize and direct. So the ultimate purpose of your life to be like your Creator will be actually fulfilled. And the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that someday I will be just as perfect as Jesus is. I wonder, why do I exist? Now you know. It's unnerving, Father, to think that we have been called to such a noble and eternal purpose. That the mystery of our existence is bound up in the mystery and awesomeness of your creation and your creative power. That your very life is what gives us life. Thank you for drawing nigh to us. Thank you for becoming flesh, becoming one of us. Thank you for showing us what the true life, the life of righteousness and godliness looks like in skin. Thank you for your death that makes it possible for us to be forgiven of our unrighteousness and be clothed in your righteousness. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who then comes to live inside of us to perfect your plan for our lives. I can't think of a higher purpose, Father. A higher purpose for existing than to know you and to represent you. To become like you. To bring you pleasure and joy. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, the next time you wonder, why do I exist? Start with God and end with God. For the same one who created you also will evaluate you. And the one who made you and you ultimately will face also draws nigh to you and to me and challenges us to seek him, to desire him, to be like him, and to do those things that give him pleasure. Our Father in heaven, help us never to be satisfied to go back to life as usual. Forgive us for our sinful desires to put you in a box and only unwrap that box for a few minutes on Sunday morning. Forgive us for reversing the formula and thinking that you live to serve us, that it's your job to give us pleasure, that it's your task to be the genie, and it's our good that is really more important, our pleasure that's most important. Forgive us of such arrogance. May we think deeply about why we exist, what gives our life significance. By your Spirit, through your love, draw us to seek your face, to recognize the counterfeits, to reject them, and to passionately, personally pursue an intimate relationship with you that would bring the fullness of your love into our lives and make us full of you. May we never be satisfied with less. My friend, if you're here this morning and you do not know this God personally, and you fear him, and you should, please meet Jesus. See what he has done for you and how through his death, your sin is already paid for. Through his dying, you are forgiven. That he did that for you. Believe that he arose from the grave. He's alive. Ask him, Jesus Christ, to come into your heart and life and to connect you with God and to fulfill in your life the purpose for which he gave you life. Now, Father, by your Spirit, draw us to move beyond the wonder of why we exist to the wonder of your transforming power in our lives as you fulfill your purpose in our existence and as you fulfill your joy and your peace and your love in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.